What we're going to talk about today, very briefly, is how to be stable in an unstable age. And I'd like to say, as I see some of you young guys, younger guys, is that to give you some words of truth, that the age is not going to get any more stable. In fact, it's going to get increasingly more stable, unstable. And that the decisions that you guys make, particularly you younger fellas right now, on how you're going to live your lives and how you're going to live, are going to be decisions that will affect you not only all your physical life, but all your life eternally. It's imperative. The longer that you put off making a decision on the Lordship of Christ in your life, the more difficult it is to make that kind of a decision. Now, these handouts, we're kind of briefly going to follow them. But this is something that what I'd like for you to do is not take them home and throw them away or stick them in a drawer somewhere. If it takes you, if it takes you six months to follow them, I'd hope and pray you do that. During your daily devotion that Jim was talking about earlier, take one of the handouts. And if you mind giving Chip one back there, give him a handout. Good to see you, Chip. Something you do in your daily quiet time, whatever. We would appreciate it. Yeah, come on in. Somebody want to hand him a handout? Yeah. Talking about instability, several years ago there was an atomic submarine called the USS Thresher, brand new baby. And they sent it on its maiden voyage off the coast of New England. Brand new atomic submarine, full crew. And so they were testing it. And unbeknownst to the men on board, there was some faulty welding. And after that ship, after that boat got down to a certain level, all the tons of pressure of the ocean forced its way through that faulty welding. And those guys, with all the millions of tons of pressure, they were killed immediately. You see life like that. Unless you had the same corresponding pressure on the inside of you. Oh, bless your heart, Tom. Thank you, brother. Boy, that'll be enough. You bet. Thank you. I can see you've been in many classes. I don't think so. I don't think she's going to use the board. But unless you have the same corresponding pressure inside of you, the instability of life, living it, is going to squash you. You know, they were one of my most famous characters in the Bible is Simon Peter. And you see, that's kind of a misnomer because at the beginning he was Simon, which means kind of sandy, on a very, very flimsy foundation. And he became Peter the Rock. Can somebody tell me how that, what was the catalyst to turning from Simon the Sandman to Peter the Rock? What was it? What did he tell Jesus to begin with? He'd do for him. You remember that? You guys remember that in Sunday school? What did Peter say? Tell the Lord.
Well, Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Okay. And he also told him that he, even though these others were deserting, said, Lord, I'll die for you, didn't he? Huh? No, that's kind of Simon the Sandman talk. Because Simon was I can kind of identify him with him. Sometimes his brain was, or his mouth was about 11 feet ahead of his brain. And he said, even though all these others will desert you, I'll die for you, Lord. And where he became Peter the Rock was when they were leading Jesus after his arrest and all had deserted him. And it said over there in Luke that Jesus' gaze fell upon Peter and he wept bitterly. That's when he became a man that God could use. That's when he quit depending upon his own strength, his own corresponding pressure from inside. And that's where he became Peter the Rock. That's where he became a kind of man that God wants to use, that he wants to use right here in this room. We had no idea how many guys would show up to this. Came in here, and this blackboard wouldn't work. Just if you breathe too hard, this baby's going to fall in. We had no idea. But I remember, how many guys are going to show up? I remember Lou Hope, though, we played when he was at the University of Arkansas. He dismissed four of his best players from his team for violations. And they were going to play Oklahoma in the Orange Bowl. And Oklahoma, if they won that game, would be number one. And here Arkansas had their four best players not going to play. And everybody's just saying, well, Oklahoma's going to win just by how much? And Arkansas beat us 31-6. And Hope said, you know what he said? Everybody concentrated on who didn't come. They didn't think about the ones that brought. So I'm going to concentrate here, not on a full room of people, but the ones, you, that God brought in. Okay, what I'd like to do is ask you one question. You guys are going to help me out. This is going to be dead in the water. All right. If you could be, you guys, you just think, if you could be anybody who ever lived in all of history, right now, sports figure, politician, movie star, just think briefly, who would it be? Who would it be? Anybody that's ever lived, maybe somebody you admired, you know, maybe somebody now. Who would it be? Okay. You look like you've already got somebody in mind. Who would it be? If you had your choice. Okay. Anybody? Anybody? Come around the top of your head. Maybe your dad. Maybe President Reagan. Well, let me help you along. Give you some kind of thoughts because I didn't, you know, spring it on you. And if you, in your notes, you might make a little column right down the middle. Now put that person's name up here and put on this side, right. And over here, wrong. Okay, let's take, for instance, Billy Graham. Somebody give me some really good traits about the life of Billy Graham. Somebody just tell me something good about Billy. Integrity. I'm going to put a big eye because I'm all hooked up here and I don't want to fall apart. All right? Integrity. Okay? Somebody else. Somebody else. Something good about Billy Graham. Something that you've heard. Faithfulness. Hey, that's not too shabby. Faithfulness. Okay. You know, if you really had time to think, you could come up with a whole lot of things. Okay. All right. W for wrong. Let's look at the wrong column. You know, anybody that you can name, you'd have to put Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even Billy Graham. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That one day, as a result of sin, not specifically Billy Graham's, but the result of sin in the world, Billy's going to die. Physically. You can take President Reagan. Okay, boy, I admire him. What are some of the traits you could think of, though? All the good things that's right in his life. Courage, dedication, honesty, integrity, whatever. And in this column, with every man that you've ever named, these two verses would still keep coming up. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay. So I'd have to ask you, who in the world then could we put up in that column where they could have everything on this side and nothing on that side? And I submit to you guys today, there's only one that we could do that with. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you some things about him. Over in Hebrews, it said that, Hebrews 4:15, he said, in every way he was tempted as we are, but he never sinned. Was it any easier for Jesus to resist temptation than it is Mike Fisher? Did he have a special button he could press because he was God incarnate, God in the flesh, and all of a sudden, no temptation? You see, it said that when he was out in the desert, over there in Matthew 4, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, so the devil came to him. And he tempted him in three areas. One of these three areas, every temptation will fall into these three areas. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. lust of the flesh, if you be the Son of God, Satan says. Boy, you're hungry, huh? See that piece of stone? See that rock? If you're hungry, turn that into some homemade bread. Jesus said, answered and said, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Then he said, okay, if you're going to hit me with Scripture, by the way, the devil knows Scripture. He doesn't believe it, but he knows it. He said something, the fast paraphrase, you don't have to go to the cross. If you be the Son of God, climb on top of the temple and jump off, because he will give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. That's from Psalms. He quoted it, but he took it out of context, didn't he? Which is so important, as Gene talks about the theme of this weekend together, that if you are not a mesh in the book, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Because you can prove anything you want to out of this word. All you have to do is change a word. That's why it's important to memorize verbatim. You can change one word in a verse and change the whole meaning. Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See? Pride of life he was tempting with. Then he said, if you be the Son of God, all these nations, all these kingdoms are mine. I'll give them to you. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Lust of the eye. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and only him shall you serve. He was tempted in every way that we are, and it was no easier for our Lord Jesus. He was all God, yet he was all man. If he had some easy out, then I couldn't identify with him, and neither could you. It was no more easier for him to resist temptation than it is for Mike Fisher. Everything that Jesus had going for him, I have going for me. And if you have Christ living in you, you have going for you. 1 Peter 22, over in the 22nd to the 24th verse. In the second chapter, it talks that old Peter, see, he'd left it all. Pretty good fishing business to go with him. He'd lived with this man, he'd slept with this man, he'd eaten with this man for 3.5 years. And he said there was no sin in him, neither was there any guile. Boy, don't think those 11 guys weren't looking him over pretty close. He was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, and he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. When he hung on that cross, guys, that was the most sinful man in the history of this planet. That's why I can't die for your sins. That's because, you see, I got something in this column. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. But you know what? Because he hung for that cross and he took on all my sins and all your sins. Everything that you've ever done, that you're doing, that you're going to, we're moving from this column over to this column. By his blood, we're cleansed. You know, the strongest cleansing agent there is? We didn't know this until about 50, 60 years ago. You know, we're all the time discovering these things. We say, man, look what we're doing. The Bible's told us about it from the very beginning, thousands of years ago. It's blood. Greatest cleansing agent known to man is blood. It's taking right now impurities in your life and taking deposits and you're issuing them out. What happens when you cut yourself? You bleed, don't you? Cleanses a wound. Jesus asked a question of his guys one day over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 to 20. Got them all together. He said, who do men say that I am? Boy, we've heard a lot of talk. Some of them say you're John the Baptist, come back to life. Some of them say you're Jeremiah or Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus asked a very big question, who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Okay, what I would ask you to do, somebody said, we don't have any heroes anymore. Yes, we do. I would have you consider Christ. And then I've got something else. I've got some tremendous news. He wants to make a trade with you. He wants you to trade your life over here. You might have a lot of good things. You might have integrity and faithfulness and honesty and all that, but you got this. See, this started in the garden, didn't it? Daddy Adam and Mama Eve said, we'll make up our own rules. We'll determine for ourselves what's right and wrong. We will live a godless existence. We'll be gods. We've got this now. It's called humanism, where man is considered to be the highest authority. There is no God. Man is God. Everybody do your own thing. You know, that's as old as the book of Judges. It's right at the very last verse in the book of Judges. It says there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? That's 20th century, isn't it? Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Everybody does your own thing. Well, I believe if two consenting adults, or I believe if you don't harm anybody else, then it's okay. But you see, it always happens. It's like a ripple in the water. You throw a rock in the water, what does it do? Ripples. It affects everybody. Now, there's no way you can be like Christ. You know, I got to thinking, any of you know who Kurt Warner is, plays for the Seattle Seahawks? You all into pro football? Okay. Now, I'll tell you what I could do. I'm 48 years old. And I could go down and I can do two-day workouts, probably for about 2 days, and then I'd die. But say I could work out and get in shape, and I could run with old Kurt, and I could, you know, get in the weight program, and I could do all those things. And there's no way that I could be like Kurt Warner. But if some mysterious way, if Kurt Warner could actually come into me and live inside my body, boy, I could make those cuts, and I could run, and I can start and stop and leave those tacklers groping for air. Well, you see, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants to come inside of you, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord. That's why I'm asking you to consider today. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was a little boy. It was a salvation decision. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't think it was too cool a place. And still not. But I thought that's all there was to it. Just a deal between heaven and hell, and I wanted to be with my folks, and I didn't want to go to hell. I did not know about an abundant life. The Bible says over in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, old Paul's talking, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Gave himself for me. Okay. I had a Bible study, my wife and I. That sweet little old thing, or you would never think. Good. Take a look at her. She's a grandmother over there. 43 years old. I've got a picture of her taking, like she's doing a cartwheel. I don't think it's fair. I'm going to talk to the Lord about that. The only thing I think mistake he ever made is he made these gals, they just keep getting prettier and younger, and us guys just keep getting older and older. I think that's the only mistake I ever saw God make. I'm going to ask him about that. But we had a Bible study with young people for 13 and a half years. Boy, I love young people. Because you don't have any guile. You get a little older, then you just think of all the reasons. And you put on all these masks. But a young person will tell it like it is. And if they don't agree with you, they'll tell you that. But anyway, we had... And when they asked us to come up and lead this workshop, we haven't had a ministry with young people in 6 years. And I thought, gee, you know, we're kind of out of touch. We're grandparents now. A lot of things are happening. 6 years, right when we started, that's in 1965, you know, I wasn't that old. I could kind of identify with a guy. And now I'm not only a father figure to a lot of guys, I'm almost a grandfather figure. But I got to thinking, outside of music and the way you guys dress and a little bit of customs and some of the way you talk, some of you, particularly you young guys, young people haven't changed that much. Most of the Christians I know, particularly the young guys, the young people, have a self-image problem. You know, I know a lot more Christians that are insecure, than I know that are overbearing and prideful. They just really haven't accepted themselves. Who is the final authority on your worth? Who really determines what you and I are worth?
I guess our
judge. Okay. The one who made it, right? What worth does the world put on you? Long as you look like Tom Selleck, you don't have these little things that start coming over you. Most of you guys don't have to worry about that. Be faithful. You will. These things come over here, these spare tire love handles, you know, whatever you call them. As long as you look like Tom Selleck, the world not only will accept you, the world will worship you. As long as you look like Marilyn Monroe, 36 years old when she killed herself, making $10,000 a week. Now, that may not be much for you guys up here in Alaska, but down in Oklahoma, that's a lot of money. It wasn't because she didn't have any money. Beautiful, but you know, she was 36. She didn't look like she was 18 anymore. She began to have sags and wrinkles where it had been very firm before. And you know what one of her last words were? She said, "I'm so tired of being a thing." See, she was a sex goddess, a thing, a sex object. And she said, "I wish somebody would love me and accept me as a person." And yet, she craved this adulation. And the world will do it. As long as you produce, as long as you perform. But the minute you can't float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, when's the last time you heard of Muhammad Ali in the sports page? You know what he's doing? He's opening up shopping centers and McDonald's, and he still talks like he's got Joe Frazier's glove in his mouth. He doesn't have this entourage of 40 guys anymore telling him how great he is, because he lost the battle that all of us are going to lose, and that's the Father's time. Athletes will tell you that. In the world, the minute you quit producing, the minute you're no longer beautiful, the world says, "I got no use for you. I'll worship you, and then I'll drop you like a bad habit." The final authority on our worth is the one who made us, God. The one who sustains us, God the Holy Spirit. And the one who bought us by his blood, God the Son. He is the final authority. What does he say you're worth? What's he say about it? I'll tell you what, we don't have time to go through all of it. But I'll tell you, a great study. You guys ever get down, go to the Word of God, go to all the verses, if you got a concordance, and read the promises, that'll take you a while, and what God says he feels about you. Let me give you some very brief places to look. Look over in 1 John. That'll bless your socks off. And over in Isaiah 43:4, God says, "Because you're precious in my eyes," listen to this, "because you're precious in my eyes and are honored, I love you." You see, we swapped away our dignity, didn't we? God got it back for us. We gave away, we sold out our birthright to the devil when we said, you know, we'll be gods. And in Jesus Christ, we got our birthright back. John 3:16, "For God so loved him." Make that personal. Don't think about the world. Think about yourself. What's your name? Craig. "For God so loved Craig, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Craig would believe in him, Craig would not perish, but Craig would have eternal life." If you were the only man on this planet, the only person on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have still gone to that cross. And he was, when he was hanging there, he had you on his heart and his mind. It says in Matthew, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." Boy, I love my wife. I have no idea how many hairs she has on her head. You got to really love somebody to care that much. He knows just exactly. If one falls out, he knows it. He loves you guys that much. He is the final authority of your worth, of your worth. Okay, what does God want for us? In Romans 8:29, it says that God is conforming us into the image of Christ. You know what the end result of you and me is? Listen to this. I'm an old chunk of coal right now, but one of these days I'm going to be a refined jewel. I'm going to be a diamond. God, one day, you see, God gave us into the care of Christ. When we received Jesus Christ, we became Christians, Christ's ones. If you're a Christian, God gave you into Christ's hands, one day Christ is going to present you back to the Father. The Bible says without a blemish, mar, or spot. And that's what this life is about. It's called, kind of a churchy word, sanctification. Means that God's conforming us into Christ's image. He's knocking off the rough spots. He's getting rid of this. He's changing your desires. But I'll tell you something. He gave you and I a beautiful gift, and that's a free will, a free choice. He could have made us like a puppet. You know, I've got a little 3-year-old grandson, 3-year-old yesterday. I can make that kid do anything I want him to do. I could force him. Now, I may not be able to. I won't be able to later down the line, but right now I can. I could force him to do whatever I want him to do. I could force him to be obedient. I could force him to do my will, but there wouldn't be any love in that. You see, God gave us a free choice. Now, he'll put you in a position where you have to make a choice, but he'll never force himself on you. He'll never make you choose him. The book of Deuteronomy, if you're ever in the Old Testament, and I got to thinking about that, Jesus quoted from that book more than nearly any other. And I thought, well, there must be a reason. I got to looking into it, and you think Deuteronomy and all the begats and things, but I'll tell you, it's a book of choices. God always, there's always two, life and death. And God says, this is one choice, and this is at the end of it, and that's death. And this is the other choice, that's obeying me, living abundantly, and that's life. But you make the choice. Nobody will ever be able to stand before the throne of God and say, hey, wait a minute, man, I didn't know my options. It says in Romans, it all will be without excuse. Every bit of information you need to make a decision, God will give you. He says over there in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 2:4, that it's the will of God that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of God, of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's God's will that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ. So if that's his will, he's going to give you guys an opportunity. And those 25 people that Jim talked to last night. Okay, we've talked about who our hero is and to consider Christ. We talked about what he feels about us and that he's the authority of our worth. What does he want for us? We've talked about that. And over in Jeremiah 29:11, boy, if you never memorize any verses, memorize this one. God says, for I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you future and hope. And John 13, boy, that was one of the most beautiful deals. These guys were walking up and down the hills of Galilee, and Jesus had taken them, you know, to the upper room to have the Last Supper with him. And it was a custom in those days that a servant would come in and wash everybody's feet because they wore sandals and their feet stunk. They got sweaty and they got dirty, and everybody's kind of, you can see them laying around. See old Andrew saying, well, I wonder who's going to wash my feet. And grumbling. You know, Bartholomew saying, boy, you know, it's a crummy deal. Nobody's here to wash my feet. Boy, my feet ache. And they look over there, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords girds himself with a towel, and he gets down on his hands and knees, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. You know what it says over in John 13? Jesus, knowing where he came from, he came from the Father. Knowing what his purpose was, that God had given all things into his hands, and that where he was going, he was going to return to the Father. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet. Okay, if I were to just take a poll and say, okay, and you just write on a piece of paper, what's your purpose in life? We got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 guys. You might have 11 different things. This is my purpose in life. But you say, a lot of people don't even know. If Jim were to ask those 25 people last night, say, what's your purpose in life? Some of them say, well, I don't have any. Or mine's to make $1 million. Or mine's to be the president of my company. Or mine's to get married. Or mine, let me tell you what, God has already outlined our purpose in life. I alluded to it a while ago. You want to know what your purpose is? And hey, forgive me, my Baptist brethren, your purpose in life is not to lead people to Christ. It's a part of your purpose. But your purpose in life is found in Deuteronomy 6:5. Your purpose in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. That's your purpose in life. Several years ago, there was a church that one of my friends went to, and their young people were just leaving in droves. Had a tremendous youth program, and all the kids were leaving. So he said, all the elders in the church and the deacons, and he said, okay, somebody tell me your purpose. And they said, our purpose is to bring people to Jesus. Super, he said, okay. He said, that's your purpose in life? That's our purpose. He said, sir, beginning with you, would you share somebody that you brought to Jesus? Never had. Well, okay. What about you, sir? No. You, sir? No. You, sir? Finally, the guy on the very end said, hey, I led a guy to the Lord 2 years ago. Great. He said, how's he doing? I haven't seen him. What was his name? I don't remember. He said, gentlemen, that's your problem. You know, you're working on the result rather than the purpose. And the young people are saying, if this is our purpose, why aren't we doing it? Let's go someplace else where they'll do it. Your purpose in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Then He'll give you the motivation. Once you do that, then you have a desire, a consuming desire to sharing with everybody you come in contact with, beginning in your own home, with your mom, with your dad, with your brother, with your sister, with your aunt, with your grandmother. With all your heart, soul, and might. It's like, I remember a guy, somebody came up to old Joe Blanco years ago, some lady, and said, oh, Joe, that message just filled up my cup, runneth over. And he said, great, lady, now go splash it on somebody. But your purpose in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. It's important to know what your purpose is. All right, I submit to you a goal in your life. If you're not going to shoot anything, that's just what you're going to hit, nothing. Let me give you a goal, Philippians 3:10. Oh, Paul says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not know about Him. Not listen to a sermon, a 20-minute sermon, and then retain 24 hours later 10% of what I heard. Not that I might hear Jim Kennedy or Gene Warr or any of the speakers, Charlie Riggs, tell me about Jesus. Boy, that's super. But it's more important that I know Him. To know is the most intimate word in the Bible. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived, and bore him Cain. To know Jesus more personally than you know yourself. The more I know Him, the more I love Him. The more I love Him, the more I submit to Him. The more I submit to Him, the more I love Him. And it's just a never-ending cycle. That I might know Him personally, intimately. And how do you know Him? Through the book. Through the book. This is where I found the sense of humor of God. He's got a tremendous sense of humor. And you know, once you get out of the book, then you begin to believe what a lot of people say about Him that don't know Him. It's like looking in a mirror, the Bible says, and you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you spend time with Him every day, you know His character. You'll say, wait a minute, that deal looks good, but I know that's not in keeping with God's character. So I'll stay away from it. And you'll have a love affair that'll change your life. He is more open to investigation than we are of investigating. You'll find three of these in every house in Oklahoma City. Maybe more. And most of them are gathering dust. There's a love letter, guys. I don't know whether you guys ever got any love letters or not. But I know with the gals, very precious to them to have a love letter. And, boy, I know when Tommy Sue was going down to school down in Gulfport, Mississippi, I treasured her letters. I didn't not open them and throw them in the wastebasket. Man, I read them and read them and read them and read them. That may sound a little cornball for a guy, but I just some cornball. It's a love letter. Two principal characters in this book, God and you. Okay, what's your responsibility? With purpose and goals, there comes responsibility. And that's to obey. John 14:21, He that hath my commandments, Jesus said, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my... Listen to this promise. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The Father, God the Father will love him. God the Son loves him. and I'll manifest. I'll show myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. My sense of humor, my character, my very life, I'll reveal it to him, and then I'll impart it in his life. In your fulfillment. And I just feel unfulfilled. You know, I met with a guy for 2 hours at a Hilton Inn West in Oklahoma City. He's going through a divorce. He is a Christian. You know what he told me? He said, I feel like I'm nervous. I said, kind of hungry? Yeah, just like a hunger. And he's been involved in affairs. He's been involved in his work. He's putting all this stuff in this void. And he's a believer. Came to Christ when he was 12. And he said, I just, and it's not just for the physical relationship. It's I don't know what it is, he said. Boy, I listened to him for an hour. And I'm not a physician, but I diagnosed his problem. He knew Christ as Savior. He didn't know him as Lord. And what he was sticking in this void, it's like a puzzle. You can force something in it, but it won't fit. And for a while, it's fine. Boy, does, you know, the little affairs and the little cheating around and the excitement. But after, the Bible says that sin is fun for a season, but it's a short season. And we live in a cause and effect world. We had a Bible study at El Reno Penitentiary, the federal penitentiary down in Oklahoma, just a few miles from my house. Had an old boy come up to me. He's in for 30 years for bank robbery. We're getting ready to go into the Bible study. He said, I want to ask you a question, brother. I call him Smiling Jim. Always smile, you know, praise God, hello, praise, you know, always, oh, Smiling Jim. He had about that much depth to him. And he said, do you believe it's God's will for me, a born-again believer, to be in prison? I said, well, I'm going to answer that question. But I said, first of all, I'm going to answer that question a lot of times Jesus did with a question. Did you rob the bank? Yeah. I said, you know, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for that bank robbery, just like he went to the cross to pay for my bad attitude and my lusting and my envy. But I said, you know, I live in a cause and effect world. I sow and I reap. That's what it talks about over there in Galatians 6:7. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. And I said, you know, Christ went to the cross for my sins, but the result of sin is that one day this old body is going to die. I said, you know, you sowed when you robbed that bank. It does not, God does not lift the responsibility in the reaping. There's always reaping. To obey Christ. Obedience. I began to have, you heard about, you know, I don't know how you guys are set for quiet time. I was challenged to have a quiet time one time. This guy invested 2.5 years of his life into me. And he said, have you ever had a quiet time? I didn't know what a quiet time was. I'd sit over in quiet in the corner and was quiet. I didn't know what he was talking about. And he shared with me what you did, you know, And he shared with me that you can have one for 7 minutes a day. And I thought, well, you know, I'm pretty busy. I think I can squeeze God in for 7 minutes a day. You know, I think I can handle that. If he'd have told me 30 minutes or an hour, I wouldn't have done it. But he said 7 minutes for 7 days in a row. If you got a chance, if you haven't been, go to the workshop on the quiet time because it'll give you some particulars and specifics. So I met with him the next week, and he said, how'd the quiet time go? Hey, it went great. I even had one for 10 minutes one day. You know, I'm really doing something. He said, great, think you can do it another week? Sure. We did it, you know, a week at a time, a day at a time. And guys, I did it out of purity obedience. I said, no, I agreed to meet with God at 6 o'clock in the morning, so I'm going to be there. If I told Craig, if I said, Craig, I'm going to meet you tonight at 7 o'clock for dinner, I'm going to be there. He's going to be there. I'm going to be there. All right, I agreed to meet with the Lord. And if you'd tell me that I hear angels, harps, and boy, got all goose bumpling and everything, no. But I tell you what God used that. He began to make himself real to me. You know, as he reveals himself to me through his word, spending time together. I you know, corporate worship is good, but it's very important. No, no. It is urgenter than urgent. that you spend time alone with God to get to know Him, to obey Him. And God transformed my life, changed my life through that time that I spent with Jesus Christ, just the two of us. And then our fulfillment is to serve God. Responsibility to obey Him. Goal is to know Him. Purpose is to love Him. The fulfillment is to serve God. I love old Joshua. Right at the end of his life, he says, you know, you all need to choose this day who you're going to serve. You may want to serve the God and the gods and the people of the land you came out of. You may want to serve the Amorite gods that you're living in, the land right now. But for me and my house, for my folks, we're going to serve the Lord. I tell you what, guys, you can't serve the world and serve Christ. Don't try it. I already have. You know, you try to walk that picket fence. You think, well, I'll live in the world and be accepted, you know, by my peers, and I'll live for Christ. You can't do it. You know who takes the short end of the stick, the neck of the chicken? Jesus will. Every time. And then, sure enough, over in Judges 2:10, they said, after Joshua was gathered to his fathers, there arose a generation that didn't know God. And they began to worship the Baals and Ashtaroth and Asherim. They were wooden carvings of the sexual organs of men and women. And finally, they degenerated to a place where King Manasseh, one of the most religious kings in all of Israel, offered his child as a burnt offering to Molech. Not only for your generation, but for those that come after you. Okay, now let's look very quickly, if you would, over in Galatians 5. You have your Bibles, turn over to Galatians 5. There again, we got a little column. And I'll, over here, if you got something to write your notes in, put stable. Stable. And put spirit, and put Galatians 5:22 and 23. Over here, put unstable in this column. Put flesh. And put Galatians 5:19-21. Okay. That's the deeds of the flesh over here in this right column. Let's look at this. Listen to some of these little jewels. Unstable. Deeds of the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature. That's over here. See, you got a choice again. Every Christian, you and I, if you're a Christian, you got a civil war going on in you, buddy. Guarantee it. You got the spirit fighting against the flesh for your decision-making part of your life. Whether you're going to live abundantly or not abundantly. You got a battle going inside of you, and so have I. Every Christian does. Non-Christian doesn't. He just lives over here in the flesh. He may have qualms of conscience, but you and I have got a civil war going on. Okay. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Going, it's hard telling what the like is. That's all a bummer until you got to the like. I asked a man one time. Came to me and he was 60 some odd years old. He said, man, I've heard you talk about abundant life. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I can lose it. I don't know how to get it. I said, okay, I want you to look at these verses right now and tell me how many of these things you involved in. I said, be honest with me. He looked down and he said, all but three. All but three are part of my life. Okay. Didn't ask him which ones, he just said all but three, and it doesn't make any difference which ones they are, they're bad. And they kill you. I said, okay, let's look at 22 and 23. We got nine things there that if we're Christians, these are ours. They're like a byproduct of being a Christian. And if you, I don't know how they have it in your Bible, I'll be reading out of the NIV. But these things, but the fruit of the Spirit, these things that are Christ who wants to live in you, I can tell you till you're purple in the face that you could tell me the things, the great and wonderful things that God has done for you and for me. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord. I don't even know really what I'm doing, but I'll give you every area of my life. I'll give you my relationship with my wife. I'll give you my business. I'll give you my relationship with my kids. What, all I know of myself, I'll give you to be under your control. I mess it up. When I was a little old kid, remember when you learn how to tie shoes? I was a little old kid, had a terrible temper when I was a kid, and I'd get my shoelaces tied in hard knots, and I'd get mad, and I'd pull and pull and pull. You'd even get them wet, you know, and just pull. And finally, when I had them where you just about have to cut them, I'd give them to my mom. She'd be there listening to the radio as before TV. Believe it or not, we didn't always used to have TV. And very patiently, with very long fingernails, she'd work that knot, she'd work that knot, she'd work that knot, and untie it. I never tied a knot tight enough in my life she couldn't untie. That's the way God does. But isn't it unfortunate that we got to tie our lives in a knot? Caesar just gave him the shoe in the first place, isn't it? Okay. What I'd like for you to do, too, in your handout is go home and look at that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and say, how many of these things am I experiencing in my life? They're yours. A byproduct of knowing Christ. And say, Lord, I don't have any joy. My folks... home or my home's falling apart. I just want you to appropriate some joy in my life. It's mine because Christ lives in me and I have His joy. Love. Boy, it's difficult for me to love and to be loved. I've been hurt. But I know because Christ lives in my life that I have His love in my life. So help me appropriate it. That's abundant life. We had in our home in 13 and a half years, we had about 2,500 young people during that time. Come out there every Saturday night. Some reason, some guys come out because there was a cute little redhead and he kind of wanted to get to know. And one guy came out to learn how, you know, to play pool. We had a big overgrown patio and we had a basketball hoop out there. I didn't care what motive, you know, what reason they came. I just, praise God, they came. The guy that came to play pool trusted Christ about 3 weeks later after he came. It's called sanctified bait. He said, yeah, man, I love to play pool. I don't care anything about Bible stuff. I said, man, you know, hour and a half, you can bear it up. And I said, you'll get some good, pretty good pool players. Best pool players I know are Christians. So, okay. And out of that, out of every 20 young people, and these are statistics, and I have no way of knowing about the young people who came to our home. But 5 years later, out of 20, 4 to 5 are still walking with the Lord. And what enables them to walk with the Lord is the fact that He is Lord in their life. The others got busy about many things. Old Satan pulled out the bargain counter and said, look at here. You know, when you receive Jesus Christ, Satan can't ever have you. But what's the next best thing he can do? He can render your life ineffective and unproductive. And he can defeat you. He can't have you, but he can defeat you. And that's the next best thing. Man, if you're living a defeated life and you're the most miserable person in the world, a defeated Christian, a guy that's out of fellowship. Because once you've experienced that deep, close, intimate, personal relationship with Christ, and he didn't move, we did, didn't we? And you feel frustrated. I told my daughter when she was 16 years old and she started dating, I said, you know, I always would rather you date a very high, moral, nice, non-Christian than a Christian that's out of fellowship. Because he's floundering and he's pulling down and he'll try to get you to do things so he won't feel so bad. Abundant life, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Revelation 3:20, God's not going to, you know, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not just for salvation, but for an abundant life. He's not going to force all these goodies on you. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He's a gentleman. But you see, there's more than just eternal life, guys. There's abundant life. Life is not a curse. It's a kick. The more I live, the better I like it. I'm not in love with man. You know, if God says, hey, fish, I'm calling you home tomorrow, I'm packed and ready. But while I'm here, I'm enjoying it. I remember, you know, time back that this kind of a weekend would be nothing. You know what? My wife and I were talking. We got 20 guys. I'm one of the three guys that are fortunate enough to have our wives. Like, old Chip, boy, you miss his wife and family. You know what? A lot of guys go out of town on weekends. There's conventions. What do? They go get loaded and chase girls, don't they? And here, guys, in gift shops, shopping for things for their wives and kids. Guys getting together and praying together in fellowship. That's abundant life. That's abundant life. I now have more than friends. I got brothers. Closer than any friend. You know, and I don't see these guys that much. I could call any one of them back Monday night and say, hey, I'm in terrible trouble, brother. Can you help me? I'll be right there. How many of you guys can say the same? Yeah, I got friends. Really? You got brothers? I'll never forget. In our Bible study one time, young guy came, 19 years old, good looking guy, blonde, big smile, little old town outside Oklahoma City. He was a leading drug pusher, Yukon. You wanted any kind of drug, you saw Pat James. And his best customer was a heroin addict named Irby. Irby was 21. He was even shooting it under his tongue. A lot of his veins had collapsed between his toes, anywhere he could hit a vein. And Pat, the pusher's older brother, came to Christ, Duffy. And he'd share with Pat, and Pat'd say, no, Duff, you know, that's fine for you, man, but I've got the drugs, and Pat was also selling it to support his own habit. I got the girls. I got everything I need. But Duffy was not to be discouraged, and he went to Irby, the heroin addict. He shared Christ, and Irby received Christ, heroin addict, and stopped. There's a hospital, in the federal hospital for drug abuse in Lexington, Kentucky, and they have less than 0.5% people that could really say their habit's arrested. You know what the percentage was for people who had a heavy drug addiction, came to Christ? The percentage of never using drugs again, 70%. That says something, doesn't it? Well, Irby quit. Well, Pat, here is his biggest revenue. He says, hey, Irby, what's the deal, man? You're buying stuff off somebody else. He said, no, man, I found what I was looking for. And wasn't found in that needle. He said, man, you weren't my friend. Maybe you didn't know. But he said, I met Jesus Christ. I don't need that stuff anymore. So, Pat, that night, got down on the end of his bed. He said, Lord God, I don't even know who I'm talking to. But if you can do that for Irby, you can do it for me. And all those people that Pat used to, he invited Christ in his life, all those people used to sell drugs to, man, he'd share Christ with them. He even had threats on his life because they thought he'd sold out to the police and was going to be an informant. You know, they threatened to kill him. He'd bring kids out to our house. Some of them coming down. Boy, and they were just all, you know, slobbering and sick, and boy, we'd take care of them and we'd share the gospel with them. Okay, the first area, stability, that we've talked about is individual. All right, very quickly, because we're right out of time. We got about 15 minutes. We're going to talk about relationally. And first of all, you know, that's your responsibility, your relationship with Christ, and then your relationship with people. If you don't have your individual relationship with Christ settled, then your relationships with other people aren't going to be any good. If your vertical relationship with the Father is messed up, your relationship with your girlfriend, with your wife, with your mother, with your dad, it's not going to be right. Relationship with God affects all other relationships. Christ is our standard. Look over here in Philippians. Let me read you this. This is Philippians 2nd chapter, verses 5. It said, your attitude, or let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was God, and yet he didn't grab a hold of that as an escape hatch. He didn't grab a hold of the fact that he was God, because if he'd had, I couldn't identify with him. But he said that he laid it aside. It wasn't something that he grasped, even though he was God. But he made himself nothing. King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, and here it talks about that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet the Bible says he made himself nothing, of no reputation, nothing. He became a servant. Like we talked about, he got down on his hands and knees. He knew where he came from. He knew his purpose. He knew where he was going. So he was free to serve. Several years ago, as I got to really looking at the life of Christ, and I saw the freedom that he had, I thought, Lord, I'd do anything to have that kind of freedom. Really? Oh, yeah, anything. I don't care what it costs. I want to be free like Jesus. And I looked, and the whole woven through it was the word servanthood. I said, well, I still am willing. But you're going to have to teach me how to be a servant, because I really don't know. It's not in this old fleshly nature, is it? The fleshly nature says, serve me. So you're going to teach me how. I want to be free like Jesus. Teach me how. Teach me how to be a servant. So about 6 months later, I'd been working on an area of discipleship, and we had a little old church. Had about 40 people. We started. We're up to about 400 now. A wonderful church, Bible-centered Christ-teaching church. But anyway, I've been working in the area of discipleship program. I put my life's blood into that baby. And it was flourishing. Everybody was in a discipleship group. And anyway, one Sunday morning, they were kind of passing out a little accolade, you know, about how this guy had done this and this guy, which, you know, they really shouldn't have done. But there wasn't, you know, we'd never put a church together. We didn't know we were supposed to do that. And I was all right on the edge of my seat, and they're getting around to discipleship, and I was going to get up and kind of blush a little bit and do all the little nice things that you do and accept their applause and all that stuff. And they mentioned another guy. He'd help me with it, but I'm the one. I'd stay up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes putting that baby together. He got up and did all the things I thought I was going to do. And I was, boy, just right on the edge of my seat, and that old flesh was screaming out, hey, hey, that's my deal. And that still small voice said, hey, Fisher, you remember that prayer that you prayed? Remember what we talked about 6 months ago, how you wanted to be a servant? Man, I'm answering that prayer. That's God's sense of humor. I said, boy, Lord, I really didn't know I got such a pride problem. And I don't, it's going to take your power to do away with it, to make me a servant. I'm still willing. And he's still dealing with my pride. I'm going to be very honest with you, man. I went to workshop last night. We had wall-to-wall people. And you can go to any one of them, and man, they're crammed full. I come in, I didn't know anybody would show up. I want to tell you something. The principle of receiving is very vital. Because everybody that comes into your life, whether it's that third grade teacher, or third hour teacher, whether it's your mom or whatever, God brings them into your life. He is the author of every good and perfect gift, the Bible says. He brings people in your life to help in the sanctification process for you to teach you, to show you something, to really do a great work in your life. If you reject that person, you're binding God from doing what he wants to do in your life. You understand what I'm talking about? Guys reject their wives. One guy said, if my wife would clean our house, I'd receive her. I said, no, no. You see, you rejected her. What you're doing is binding her. She's never going to clean that house. But if you receive her as she is, that's the way God receives you and me. Did he tell any one of you guys you got to clean up your life and then come to him? He didn't tell me that. I never would have. Because I never will be good enough. He took me just like I am. And see, when you receive somebody, your mom, your dad, your sister, somebody that's hurt you, then you release them to be what God wants them to be in your life. You understand that? Yeah. You receive everybody that brings in your life. God, you brought this person in my life. May teach me patience. I need to be more patient. You ever wonder why God brings a guy and a gal together as husband and wife, and he's a stickler for time? Boy, you've got to be right on time. You've got to finish on time. Everything, you know, his whole goal is his watch, and his wife could care less. She didn't know what a watch is, you know, and any time will do. Is it that she'll be more stickler for time and he won't care? No, it's to bring balance in their lives. God brings them together. I'd like to ask yourself, is there anybody right now that you guys have not received? You rejecting anybody in your life? Then you're rejecting what God wants to do in your life. He wants to do something great in your life. Are you letting Him do it? Do I need to receive, and do I need to go to that person and be reconciled? Do I need to receive them as God's perfect gift? Okay, in the dating relationship, and there was never one Saturday night that ever came up that this verse didn't come up. Be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Oh, we've heard that God is a meanie and God is cruel, and after all, this guy treated me nicer than any Christian boy ever has, and I just know he's right at the threshold, and I just know he's going to be a Christian one of these days. And I believe I can change his heart and all this kind of stuff. You know? Well, after all, I'm just going to date him. I'm not going to marry him. You know, when I first saw Tommy Sue, I didn't come in and say, "Hey, you, Shorty, I'm going to marry you." It started off with a dating relationship. I had an opportunity to go in business with a man, and I could have made money hand over fist. My oldest brother did go in business with me, but he was not a Christian. And you know what kept me from it? Boy, he weighed these big bucks in front of my eyes, and I was tempted. You know what? This verse, "Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever." And my brother, the first year, made more money than we ever thought they printed in Fort Knox. And the next year, in order to have to keep paying so much tax, they invested money in feeding cattle. I'm a cattle buyer. They fed cattle. And my brother died 10 years later, and 9 of that 10 years was trying to get that money back that he lost. Lost all he had that he'd made the first year and for 9 years to come. God's faithful in His Word. He knows where we function the best. Whether it's in business, whether it's a dating relationship, and that doesn't mean just dating Christians. It means dating gals, guys, that are walking with the Lord the same way you're walking with Him. You say, "Well, she's a Christian." You lower your guard. She may be a Christian out of fellowship. And you know, when a Christian couple, man, you always got something in common. You got Christ. Temptation. Over there in Genesis 34, old Jacob had moved in the land of Shechem. And his daughter, Dinah, was walking around one day, and the prince of the land saw her. This was in Genesis 34, and the Bible said he saw, he took, and he violated. And over there in Joshua 7, 20 and 21, after they had conquered Jericho, and they said, Achan, I believe that guy's name was, he said that he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. You see, we're all going to be tempted, you know, and it's going to fall just like the air. When you least expect it, temptation falls on all of us. To see that both those guys saw. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you're going to see. You know, down in Oklahoma, it gets awful hot in the summertime. You can walk down in a supermarket and see better than a burlesque show when I was a kid. Just women walking in there with halters and the short shorts. You're going to see it. You're going to see it, you know, when you open a book. You're going to see it when you sometimes you turn on television before and your mind takes a picture of it. But it's what you do with it. But God's given us a precious verse there, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." In other words, the same things that Craig is being tempted with, so am I. You know, and there's kind of a security in the fact that some of these guys are having problems just like me. And also, I can't use the excuse, "Well, it was just more than I could hack." Boy, temptation is so great, I just couldn't resist it. God says, no, I'll not allow it. I set the boundaries. I love that. In Job, the devil reports to God. And God says, this is what you do. God sets the ground, the boundaries. Satan takes what I let him have. And he'll provide a way to escape. Had one girl tell me, boy, really felt guilt. Had gone out in the country with a boy and got in the backseat of the car and it had sex. And she yelled, help, help. And she said, where was my way of escape? And I said, before you went out there in the first place. Before you ever consented to go with a boy that you thought might do that. God will always provide a way to escape. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. 1 John 4, 7 through 21 tells us. What is love? Boy, you know, people say, what do you want? I just want somebody to love me. What is it? How do you get it? You get it from God. You get it from Christ. Christ loves you. He loves through you. How do you use it? You give it away. I love that. The more you give away, the more you get. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved Chip that he gave. For Mike so loves Chip that Mike gives. That's how you love. You give it away. God's no man's debtor. All the love you give away, he'll return to you. And what does it do? What does love do? It glorifies God and it blesses the individual. I know you guys, the leading, most influential influence that young people have today is peer pressure. Back, you know, when I was a kid, it was parents, still parents, and school teachers and Sunday school, but now it's peer pressure. You know how to break out of that? Start your own peer group. And don't be exclusive. Get a bunch of Christian brothers together and start your own group. Boy, and just include everybody in it. Don't be exclusive. Start your own group. Okay. Here's a wonderful verse for ministry to and doing that. It's Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful purpose for ministry. And the girls that you date, guys, for your wife, you see, that's God's purpose. That's what my purpose is in my marriage, to bring my wife, Tommy Sue, to her full potential in Christ. Whatever I can do to serve her, to, you know, to look at those Christ-like characteristics and say, look at there, honey, what I'm seeing in you. Boy, I praise God for it. Not a day goes by that I don't thank and praise God for a godly wife. I've got guys that can buy and sell me 1,000 times over. They'd give it all if they had just a wife like I've got. And the thing about it is, guys, they can have what I've got. It's free. It's free. You can't buy it any more than you could buy your eternal life. Well, I'm excited. And I know we've kind of scattershot here and... but I'm excited to see that I would hope, and particularly you young fellows that are here in the room, I gave you statistics like 20-25% of all guys that are still walking with the Lord. You know what I'd like for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 guys right here instead of 1 out of 5? That if I was able to come back here to Anchorage in 5 years from now, you'd come up to me and you'd say, look, there's 5 of us right here, we're sitting in your class. We were teenagers. We're sitting in your class, and all 5 of us are walking with God today. Praise God. Statistics don't have to be 20-25%. Be 100%. The choice is yours. You are in a battle, like Gene said. You're in a battle. You're not fighting with a guy that you can feel flesh and bone. You can hit him. You're fighting against principalities and powers. And you better equip yourself, so you won't be a casualty. Okay? Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful for this time together. Lord, we thank you that we can be stable, Father, in an unstable world. We know, Lord, that that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, but we also know that you are too, God. That you set the boundaries for the oceans. That you spoke and everything was created, and there's no end, no beginning, and no end to your power and your love. And as vast as you are, as big as you are, that's beyond our poor ability to reason, yet you are so personal. Not only our Father and our God, but our closest friend. And you're faithful. And Father, I pray that in this room today, of these men and young men that are here, if there'll be anybody, our Father, that does not know you as Father, that does not know Christ, that today, now, they'd make that decision. If there is somebody here that knows you as Savior, and yet they seem to be living more and enjoying it less, and their life doesn't have any abundance or sustenance to it, that today, in the quietness of their heart, oh Lord, they would just commit all they knew of themselves to you as Lord, and begin to live abundantly and fruitfully and productively. And Father, there are a lot of things after this class is over that I wish I had said, and a lot of things that I said that I shouldn't have said, but I thank, because of your Holy Spirit, I just thank you that those things were said that you wanted said. And Father, it's to your praise and your glory that we're here. And in spite of some of the things that weren't said right, Lord, that we just pray that you would be glorified. For it's in the name of Christ we pray.